Everyone. Good morning. Is that on? Yeah, there we go. I officially have a new microphone, so you should expect it to sound better and the teaching to be better, I'm sure. We got a smarter microphone, yeah. All right, well, let's get settled. We got some handouts still, Todd. Who needs a handout? Mic up here. That seems a little echoey. The handouts are not smarter. Same printer, same writer. Yeah, you could talk to Kathy, though, about getting a new printer, and maybe we could improve on those, too. Yeah. Yours smells like a train. I know, right? Yeah, it's not in the budget. That's right. All right, who else needs a handout? All right, good. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into it. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you bring us together each Sunday, and we get the joy of fellowship and examining your word and considering these incredible truths. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our minds and hearts and that we would be attentive here this morning as we look at your scriptures, that we would not be distracted, that we wouldn't be thinking about the next thing, but that we would be present. Lord, help us in this. Speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in all we do and say here this morning. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, handout? We need Todd. Okay. Yeah, there's a couple coming. Okay. Well, this is officially message number 50 in the Redeemed series and Sanctification Part 9. No book recommendation for this week. And what we've been doing for the last few weeks is working through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Looking specifically at sanctification and what we could call the sanctified life. And last time we spent all morning in Romans 7 verses 1 through 6, that beginning section. And the two big takeaways from that were that Christians have been made dead to the law and that Christians live in the new way of the Spirit, which for those of us in the Reformed camp, it's a little bit of a, you know, we get a little whiplash from something like that when we hear that we're dead to the law. And we also looked at 2 Corinthians 3 and looking at how we are not transformed by beholding the law, but the sanctified Christian is transformed by beholding Christ. Now, that was an important thing that we looked at last time from 2 Corinthians 3. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us, or from that passage, to metamorph us, right? That word that where metamorphosis comes from, that transformation that is changing us from one thing to another, that transformation is happening, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And so today, we're going to keep going through Romans 5 through 8 here. We're not going to quite finish. I thought we might today, but I can't quite get through Romans 8 in one sitting here. So, which is a shocker, right? Yeah. Even just skimming over the high parts of sanctification. But so what we're going to do is diving into Romans 8 this morning. And here's our focus for this morning. The sanctified Christian life is really all about mindset. It's all about how we think. And I want to propose several of these mindsets or several ways of thinking, the several ways of thinking of the sanctified Christian. Now, I'm not saying think this way and you'll be sanctified, right? Because we've been arguing all along here that it isn't this thing where we're being made more holy or we are somehow that we have to do these things to be sanctified. No, what I'm saying is that as sanctified Christians, this is how we think, okay? And so when you look at these these several, I have five total mindsets from Romans 8. We'll do three today. When you look at these mindsets, don't think that, oh, if I just think this way, then God will sanctify me, right? What I'm saying is, this is a important distinction, is the sanctified ones think this way, right? So that's you, Christians, you guys. Think this way. This is how we must think. And we're in that zone where there's this, and the next several topics, good works, which is next, and then assurance, perseverance, these things. We're in this phase of discussion where the Christian life is a paradox. In one sense, we see God has done these incredible things, and then in the next sentence, okay, so do this. And that the do this doesn't make what God has done possible, right? He's done it, but now we have a responsibility. So being in this zone of that paradox is always challenging for us. So Christians, this is who we've been made to be. Now this is how we must think. We must have these mindsets. So five total mindsets from Romans 8. We'll get through three today. The first one is what I'm calling a warfare mindset. And there's no better way to study Romans 8 than to look at the end of Romans 7. So look at Romans 7 in your notes, Romans 7, verse 22. And I just want to just back up just a little bit to tie these two chapters together. And also, because of what Paul says in verse 22 here, he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am," it's one of my favorite verses, "who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So, we talked about this a few weeks ago, we went through this passage a few weeks ago when we jumped into Romans 7. But notice here now what I want to highlight is how Paul says that I delight in the law of God. Now, does that contradict what we talked about last week, that we've been made dead to the law? And then a couple of verses later, Paul says, I delight in the law. And no, it's not a contradiction, because we have to understand what the purpose of the law was and what Paul is getting at in the sense of this distinction that he's making. We should all delight in the law of God. That's part of our sanctified nature now, right? Is that we love the law of God. It's beautiful. It's, after all, it is the word of God. God's law is spectacular. God's law is perfect. God's law does exactly what God intended it to do, which is identify sin, expose sin, and bring death in condemnation. It does exactly that. And as Christians, we actually get to see the beauty, or we can, I guess is a better way to say that, we can see the beauty of God's holiness and God's character displayed in the law. King David, you might be thinking of some of the Psalms where King David talks about how he loved the law as well. And John 1 talks about how the law was actually grace, and the gospel is grace. There's so much goodness in the law as part of God's word. But at the same time, what Paul is arguing is our relationship with the law has changed significantly. And notice in verses 22 through 25 here, how he then is describing, kind of reiterating what he talked about earlier, which he's seeing that in his members, right now we're talking about body parts, because when he's talking about flesh, he's not talking about skin necessarily in these passages. When he talks about his members, he's talking about his body. When he's talking about flesh, he's talking about this dominion of the devil and sin that's trying to influence us, right? Those two kingdoms that we've been talking about. And so here he's saying that in his members, in that earthly, fleshly part of him that was used to be a slave under sin, is waging war against his new spiritual nature. So there's this this war going on. He's like, I delight in the law of God, but I can see in my body this war waging. He has a warfare mindset. And that's one thing about Paul. If you are reading Paul's letters frequently, you see this warfare mindset. Now, a mindset, just for a quick understanding, when we're talking about mindset, what we're talking about is this fixed mental disposition, this mental disposition that is fixed and firm, and it predetermines how we're going to respond because we have decided this is it. This is truth. I am determined on this. We could say it's a locked in mental focus, for example, which then when we experience something, it's in a way it's predetermining our responses because we've got this fixed mental attitude and focus towards whatever might come. And so for Paul, he knows the war that's going on between the kingdom of God and the realm of sin and death. It's real and it's brutal and it's waging war deep within us. And so he's summarizing this and sort of reiterating again where, you know, he delights in the law. And he says at the end of that section, sort of summarizing this battle within, he says that he serves the law of God with his mind, but with his flesh serves the law of sin. There's this battle going on inside of him. Now, remember Romans 7:8, we looked at this last time, and now we're going backwards, not going towards 8, but we're going away from 8. But just to clarify again, in Romans 7:8, he says, but sin, seizing opportunity through the commandments, talking about the law there, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. So again, we see that the war is real. Sin, that's why he's saying, like, you can't let sin reign in your mortal body, he said in chapter 6. The war is internal, it's real. And while we delight in the law of God, because we look at it, it's beautiful. The law of God is beautiful, and we delight in it. We know that the law actually won't do anything more than keep drawing out sin and keep condemning us for our sin. And so it's super important for us to have a warfare mindset. We've got to have this fixed mental focus on the fact that we're in a brutal war. And remember, in war, both sides regularly take bullets, take mortar fire, take casualties, take injuries, you know, lie on the battlefield bloody, both sides. They suffer pain. And so as we're in a war and as we're taking shots and as we're you know, bleeding and bloody in this war, which is happening outside in the world and inside in us, if you believe that your sanctification depends on how well you perform the law, you will be constantly devastated because you will not be keeping the law. You will struggle repeatedly. And so if your sanctification depends on how well you're performing the law and you're constantly devastated, then sadly you will live feeling constantly condemned. And I think that's a lot of what Paul's getting at here is this how we're to think as Christians. So are we thinking in terms of warfare, a warfare mindset, or not? Are we just sort of skipping around through life as if everything is great, and then we're like, why am I such a loser? Why do I do the things I don't want to do, right? So this section is so important. So you may be living feeling constantly condemned, which is why Paul's next verse at the beginning of chapter 8 is so important, right? Like, everybody kind of stops in Romans 7. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do? Well, I guess my life just stinks. I'm going to go sit on the couch and pout, right? And then my advice is, well, keep reading. Keep reading. And when you keep reading, you read this. Therefore, there, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus. What a verse. What an incredible, incredible statement from Paul here. So our second mindset, that moves us into our second mindset, a no condemnation mindset. So every human is condemned in their sin outside of Jesus Christ. And being condemned by the infinite, holy God of the universe for our sin that we're doing, and he is looking down at us, and there's this condemnation, it's terrifying. There's no escape. We can't get away from him. But the Christian has so much to rejoice in because we're no longer condemned. And I would say, actually, if Romans 8:1 is not one of the most beautiful, exciting, encouraging verses you've ever seen, then you have no idea how bad your sin is, right? Because if that is not the best news you've ever seen, Romans 8:1, then something's missing. Because Paul sees it as incredible news. He's saying that he's a wretched man, and he's just devastated by his own actions at times. But here's the good news. No longer condemned. No longer condemned. This is the good news of the gospel, boiled down to a single verse. Now, I know some of you might feel like this. Well, Romans 8:1 is true, but I sin tonight, tomorrow at lunch, and I re-condemn myself. I re-condemn myself. Has anyone ever felt that way? Like, man, I was reading the Bible, and it's so encouraging, and it's so amazing that he's taken my sin, and I'm not condemned for those past sins, but I sinned on the way to church because I yelled at my wife, and we were angry, and then, well, I've re-condemned myself. And what I'm arguing is you can't re-condemn yourself. If you're going to re-condemn yourself, you actually have to unsanctify yourself. Okay, how are you going to do that? How are you going to unholify yourself, right? Something that God did and only God could do. And then once you're unsanctified, unpurified, and unset apart by God, now you have to unjustify yourself. Okay, how are you going to do that? Right? Because you're not justified by your own actions anyway. You're justified by Jesus Christ. So somehow you have to take him down in order to unjustify yourself. And then you have to somehow ununite yourself with Christ. So somehow you have to remove the Holy Spirit from you so that you can now re-condemn yourself in your sin, right? And I think what Paul is arguing here is it's impossible. Like, if we understand the deep depths of what he's done, it's absolutely shocking. And so Romans 8, it gives us the next mindset of the sanctified Christian life. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, this was really interesting to me this week. Remember 2 Corinthians 3 last time? What did Paul call the law in Romans, or in 2 Corinthians 3? Does anybody remember? The ministry of something? Does anybody remember? Yeah, Aramis. Nope, that's the gospel. What? Condemnation. Yeah, death. Condemnation is the exact word he uses. Yeah. So Paul called the law, as opposed to the gospel and the Spirit, he called it the ministry of condemnation. Oh, that is super interesting. Because now in Romans 8, which these are very parallel, these two passages, 2 Corinthians 3 and Romans 8, he says, now there's no condemnation. So this parallel is really amazing. Since we are in Christ, we are actually have been made dead to the ministry of condemnation. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So think about it this way. When we try to use, because we're talking about sanctification, right? We're in a very narrow, small topic. Don't get way out there with, you know, thinking this affects everything. We're talking about sanctification. So think about this. When we try to use the ministry of condemnation to make us more holy, to be more sanctified, then the ministry of condemnation does what it was intended to do, which is to condemn. Okay? So we're now using the ministry of condemnation to make us more holy, and then it's condemning us. And then what it does is it emotionally, hang on to that word, emotionally transports us back into the realm of sin and death. It transports us back into slavery to sin emotionally, and it transports us back under the shadow of condemnation All emotionally, right? Not spiritually, not physically, not in reality, but emotionally, we're living as if we are condemned, as if we're slaves to sin again, and then we wonder why we question our salvation, right? We end up thinking like the condemned. And what we need as redeemed, sanctified Christians is a no condemnation mindset, which it needs to be. These mindsets should be our first, it'll influence our first reaction. That's what a mindset is, right? It's our first reaction. When we get squished, what comes out is where our mindset is. Right? I was reading a book last night and there was a simple Charles Spurgeon quote, and he said that trials dig into the soil of our lives and reveal what we're made of. Right? And that's all part of it, right? Is what are we made of? What are the mindset? How do we respond when we get squished by or we take casualties in this war between kingdoms? And so when we have a to get this no condemnation mindset, this is what we enjoy when, 2 Corinthians 3, when we behold the glory of the Lord, of Christ. As we're beholding his glory, we're being transformed, metamorphed, right? We begin to have a no condemnation mindset. You can't look at Christ all day and feel condemned. If you do, you've missed something very important in the gospel. Right? Okay, so then Paul, in similar, in similar way, he's been talking here. He explains a little more, and he keeps kind of reiterating the same ideas here, and you'll see again. So he says in verse 2. So there's no condemnation for those in Christ. For verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So he's kind of left the we're dead to the law thing behind a little bit, and now he's back to the issue of the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? I mean, typical Paul fashion here, kind of confusing the way that he uses these, the repetition. But let's boil it down to just some simplicity. And there's really nothing new here that he's saying. He's just saying it in kind of a different way. So law of the Spirit. What is the law of the Spirit? Well, first of all, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, of course. And a law, we don't want to forget, a law is an authoritative command, or it's the will or the demands of a king over his subjects. So you have King Jesus, who has law, and this is his will and his demands. And then you have King Devil over on the realm of sin and death, who has his own demands and will, which is sin and debauchery. And so the law of sin is the will of sin trying to make us obey sin's demands. The law of the Spirit is the will and the authority of King Jesus over his subjects through the Holy Spirit in you. And notice again that Paul is not saying that it was the written code that released us, right? But the new way of the Spirit within us. He is the Spirit of life. Through him life comes through him, while death comes through sin, which is identified by the law. So the law of the Spirit has freed us from the power of sin. He's just sort of reiterating the same thing of our freedom. And then he talks about how Jesus coming, Jesus being sent. And this is really great, because Jesus, never forget this, Jesus is sent as a man, right? God in the flesh. He comes as a man. He's in the flesh. And he is born into the realm of sin and death. He's born under the law. He's born into the old covenant. He is under the ministry of condemnation. That's where Jesus arrives. And, you know, that's why you see some of the patterns of things that they do, you know, in the beginning of Luke. And you see the Mary and Joseph obeying those laws and doing those things because their child is born under the old covenant. And so here's Jesus born under the old covenant, and he's born in this ministry, under this ministry of condemnation in the realm of sin and death. And what happens? Well, Jesus is not condemned, right? He's sinless. And so he's not condemned by the ministry of condemnation, but instead what he does is he condemns sin in contrast. It's absolutely amazing. And the written code could not do that. The written code couldn't save, can't save, won't save. That's not what it's intended to do. The written code, the law on the tablets, was weakened by the flesh. While it's perfect, right? It's feeble and weak in the flesh regarding salvation. It's perfect and powerful in condemning sin and bringing death. The law is perfect, but the flesh is so weak. And so it cannot and will not save, and nor will it sanctify. Right? And then notice his next statement, verse 4. And so he finishes off verse 3 as saying, he condemned sin in the flesh in order, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so the law being fulfilled. So the righteous requirement, when we start talking about righteous requirement, we're dealing with the topic of justification, right? It's not sanctification. He's talking about justification here now, that righteous requirement. Because remember, the definition of justification is that we're being declared not guilty by God, who is the judge. Okay? So as an unredeemed people, our sin condemns us as guilty. We deserve judgment. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. He takes our sins. He pays the penalty of our death for our sins. And he gives us his own righteousness, that foreign, alien righteousness that he gives us by imputation. And as we now stand in Christ before God in judgment, God sees the righteousness of Christ and declares us not guilty. Right? That is justification. And then he goes on and adopts those that are not guilty, which is totally crazy because the judge now adopts the, you know, criminal who's now been seen as not guilty. And then he purifies us. He sanctifies us and sets us apart for his use, sanctification. So that flow of justification to adoption to sanctification. Now, he's talking about that righteous requirement. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And in this whole discussion of the sanctified Christian life here, he drops in this reminder of, like, don't forget, the condemnation, there's no condemnation. Why? Because the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk in the new way of the Spirit, who walk according to the Spirit. So in Christ, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, meaning that the requirements of the law are met. The requirements of the law are brought into effect. The requirements of the law have been fully realized. And it's a totally passive thing, which means that it's being done to us. It does not say, Paul is not saying that, hey guys, perform really well and work really hard and it'll be fulfilled in you. No, that's how we read it somehow. But he's saying, no. It's not that we're performing and working it to fulfill it. No, in Christ, the righteous requirement of the law is ours. It's part of our new identity. And so we have to have this focused, settled mental attitude, a mindset of no condemnation. We should, as Christians, we should call each other the not condemned ones. Isn't that amazing? There's two people in the world, condemned and the not condemned. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord are the not condemned ones. We have to have that mindset. Okay, so number three, or C, 9C, the life of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, in the Spirit mindset. So this is our third one. So as we've been arguing all along here, this overlap between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom and the realm of sin and death. Because we live simultaneously in these two kingdoms, there is danger constantly in living focused on the wrong kingdom. So we have to have this warfare mindset. We have to, secondly, have a no condemnation mindset. And then third, we have to have a life in the Spirit mindset. We have to understand that we now live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's another way that he's describing these two aspects, the life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. Our life, Christians, is in the kingdom of God, not in the realm of sin and death. Our life is now in the kingdom of God. But we're simultaneously influenced by both as they exist here at the same time in the already and not yet. And so as having a mindset of life in the Spirit, what we're talking about is that the directing power, okay, think about that. The directing power of our life is not the flesh, but the Spirit. Okay, now I'm sure that is not like a revolutionary thought. You would say, yeah, absolutely, right? Except for we live being led by the flesh all the time. And so while intellectually it's a simple thing, on a practical level, we struggle big time, right? And so let's look at this next chunk, Romans 8, 5 through 11. Again, thinking about the two kingdoms, thinking about the sanctified life, seeing how he's explaining this life in the Spirit. So Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, again, he's talking about not your skin. He's talking about this realm of sin and death, this overarching, influential kingdom of Satan here on earth. And then he says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, talking about the kingdom of God, heavenly things. So there's this contrast again, right? It's like these just constantly, these two things. He says, verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, in the flesh would be unredeemed, right? 9, you, however, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, which is like the simplest definition of a redeemed born-again Christian, right? And this, you have the Spirit of God in you. You've been regenerated to new life, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, all these things he's been talking about previously here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, talking about the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he's talking about how your body, like your body is dead because of sin, right? That earthly, fleshly part of you that was born in the kingdom of sin and death will have now life because the Spirit who dwells in you. So the kingdom of God invades the realm of sin and death. The realm of sin and death is over the earth, and we're all living there. And then when Jesus comes, and then he, you know, think about the coming of Jesus and the life and death and resurrection and ascension, all is just like kind of one, and the giving of the Holy Spirit as one big, like, big event, invades the realm of sin and death. So the other kingdom, the super kingdom of God, comes in and just invades, right? And there it is. And now, what's crazy is we should be dead. We should have death. That's what we deserve. That's what we're condemned to death. And somehow now, because of the Spirit and because of justification, all that stuff, we now have eternal life. It's a reality. It's a far future kingdom of God, age to come reality that has invaded this time in this age. And those who are in Christ live with a mindset focused on we live in the Spirit, right? That's a lot of words to just explain that we think as those who live in the Spirit. We set our minds on living in the Spirit. And so the sanctified Christian must set their minds on life in the Spirit, which includes opposition to the life in the flesh. As we'll see here in a little bit, they're completely opposed to each other. There is a way to live where the primary director and power mover and influencer in my life is the desires and the passions of the flesh, even as a Christian, right? As Christians, there is a way where we could live where the flesh is the main mover and influencer in our lives. And I would ask, as you're pondering these things, is that you? Is the flesh the thing that is moving you primarily, right? And that doesn't just mean, you know, these like very obvious sin issues, right? Like the sort of socially unacceptable sins. It could be very simply just very worldly, secular stuff, you know? Just my life is everything about, you know, movies and my job and camping and boating and biking. And I do all these things, secular things, which in and of themselves are morally neutral. But the entirety of movement in my life is very worldly. That could be us, right? Is that you? As sanctified Christians, our main director and influencer must be the Spirit of Christ, and the life will be totally different because there can't be a just this massive pursuit of worldly things and a pursuit of Christ at the same time. We can't live in the Spirit and pursue all these things of the world. And so to have our main director and influencer as the Spirit of Christ means intentionally setting our minds on heavenly things, on Christ-centered things. It means intentionally opposing fleshly, worldly things, right? Obvious, socially unacceptable sins, but even morally neutral things that are not beneficial. And this mindset is vital for the sanctified Christian life. And I would say it's probably the main message that Paul tells Christians repeatedly all over the New Testament. Peter as well, Jesus as well, John as well. I mean, this is the message for the Christian life, is looking at the life in the flesh and the life in the Spirit and living in the Spirit, right? So I want to look at two other New Testament passages that help us. And we're going to look at Colossians 3. Which I'm calling Christian life in a nutshell, and Galatians 5, keeping in step with the Spirit. These two will help really zero in what this mindset of life in the Spirit is. So let's look at Colossians 3 first. It's in your notes, Christian life in a nutshell. And as we read these, notice again just the absolute consistency in the contrast between these two influences and these two different worlds out there, these two different kingdoms. So Colossians 3:1, for example, if then you have been raised with Christ, when he says raised with Christ, he's talking about you've been regenerated and redeemed. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I mean, it's so obvious, just the contrast of the two kingdoms repeatedly. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to see the heavenly things, to resist the worldly things. He empowers us to set our minds on the heavenly things where Christ is seated, right? This is all about, I love that Christian life in a nutshell here. If you look at Colossians 3 and even Romans 12 and some of these passages where Paul goes after like, okay, this is how you live. Constantly he's saying, you got to get your mind straight before he's even like getting into the details. Like, get your mind focused and set and locked in, right? You know, you think about like maybe fighter pilots or submarines or any of these things where you're going to, you know, or Star Wars spaceships fighting, and they lock in the target. And as soon as they lock in that target, it's like, okay, it's over. And, you know, and if you're watching Top Gun or something, there's all this beeping and noise, and they know they're in trouble because it's locked in, right? We have to have these mindsets. We're locked in on it, and we can't be moved off of it because it's so true, it's so right, and we're just so focused and locked in. And so that's how he starts. Lock in your... for what is earthly in you. And he gives a lovely, interesting, that's first. Covetousness, which is like on a coming. In these, you walk. You This, he's talking to the redeemed Christians. The justified, sanctified Christian has a serious responsibility. Are we having trouble? Okay. Okay. Apparently that was not a good microphone. Now we got the good one. That was Akasha's microphone, that's why. All right, so back to what we're talking about. So there's this fleshly stuff, and we talked about how there's a serious responsibility for the child of God. The resident of the kingdom of God. There's a responsibility. We must put to death, what's a single word for putting something to death? Kill it. Kill it. What'd you say? Kill it. I mean, this gets me excited. Like, I want to paint my face blue like William Wallace and go start running the mountainside screaming. You know, I mean, this is like, we got to get serious. We put to death, we kill what is earthly in us. Anything of the flesh, anything in us that wants the world, we kill it. All the stuff in us where sin can influence us and we dabble in these little things, we kill it. All the impulses that are inside of us that want to act in an ungodly way, where sexual sin and idolatry and anger, the obscene talk, you know, just think about anger as such a simple one. Like when you're feeling that anger and the things that make you angry, kill it. Kill it. We not only refuse to obey it, I think a lot of us, we refuse to obey, and we say, oh, yeah, I'm not going to do that. But we don't kill it. We leave this little door open so that maybe I could be influenced later. You know, we don't admit that, but that's what we do. And Paul is saying, it must die. It must die. Romans 6:11, we've been talking a lot about. Consider ourselves dead to sin. That's the command from Paul. Must consider ourselves dead to sin. Give no room for sin. And he says, consider yourselves alive to God. Colossians 3 here is saying the same thing. He's saying it in a different way. Put to death what's earthly in you. And then he says, put on Christ. Notice verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Basically, he's saying to put on Christ. These all describe Christ's character and are the results of putting on Christ. And putting on Christ is really just another way of saying abide in him. It's another way of saying remain in him. It's another way of saying live in him. It's another way of saying behold his glory. Lock your eyes on him and behold his glory. It's another way of saying live in a Godward direction. And if you remember, we're talking about sanctification, right? The most basic, simplest definition of sanctification is that we have been purified and then we have been set apart to be devoted to God for his use, right? That's the most simplest way to understand sanctification. Purified, set apart, devoted to God for his use. That's what Paul's talking about here, is killing that stuff that pulls us away from God, being Godward focused, beholding his glory, and as we're devoted to him, as we're set apart, we're living for him, as we're gazing upon his beauty, the Holy Spirit, Colossians 3, begins to transform us into his image. Doing these things will not sanctify you, right? Putting that to death and putting on Christ does not sanctify you. You're already sanctified. But this is how the set apart, devoted one lives. They live set apart and devoted to God. Verse 13, he describes more. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's pretty clear. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the word. Can't leave that out. teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Also, one another, it's not a solo deal. It's a family fellowship, community thing. And so the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us of who we are, keeps bringing us back with the Word of God so that we would live as sin-killing Christ abiders, right? Or maybe a better way to say it would be Christ abiding sin killers. I mean, that would be a cool bumper sticker. Maybe we should get that. Or pillows, right? You invite somebody over and, you know, sit next to the, you know, sin killing pillow. That would be awesome. But I'm going to get a bumper sticker for my car. Christ abiding sin killers with a warfare mindset, a no condemnation mindset, a life in the Spirit mindset. Now, Galatians 5, as we're quickly running out of time, Galatians 5, keeping in step with the Spirit. So we're looking at the same issue of life in the Spirit, Paul, same author, explaining it in another way. It's almost like nobody gets it the first time. So he explains it a different way, and then they don't get it. So he explains it a different way. Like, he gives us like six different ways to understand the same thing. And this one is probably my favorite. I don't know if I can say that. Akash accuses me of saying every verse is my favorite, but I think it's true. I have said it three times. Yeah. Can you have more than one favorite? Yes. But this truly is one of my favorites. So again, keeping in mind the two kingdoms, look at what he says here. Galatians 5, verses 5, 16, and following. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Immediate contrast, right? "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." All right, so some people say that Galatians is like little Romans or Romans Junior. You know, there's so many similarities in Galatians to Romans. And you see it here. It's that same thing of like the battle within, and you know, the flesh wants me to do this, and the Spirit and this influence, and they're opposed to each other. And we're just simultaneously living in these two opposing kingdoms. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There you go again. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident." So he describes the works of the flesh. He wants to make it very clear. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviness, drunkenness, orgies," and because he probably was running out of ink, things like these, just everything else. Okay, everything else. All the debauchery and sin and fleshly stuff, things like these. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so remember, the law identifies and exposes sin, which are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh we could describe as acts or deeds of the kingdom of sin and death. It's the desires and the work performed and accomplishments of the devil's influence. They're deeds performed when we don't live dead to sin and alive to God. They're the deeds performed when we live alive to sin and dead to God. We live backwards. And it's all the same sorts of things that he was describing in Colossians 3 that we're to put to death. All those same fleshly things, all that ugliness that's trying to draw us in so that we would obey those sins. In verse 21, he mentions that those who do such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those who don't have Christ that are living in the flesh, as you know, we saw earlier in Romans, that they're still slaves to sins. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not his people. They're condemned to hell and eternal judgment. But Christians will inherit the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is that Christians, you can still participate in that lifestyle. You can still fall into that lifestyle. And when you're not living with the Spirit, a Spirit life mindset, the influence of the flesh will be very, very strong. And you will sin repeatedly. You will gratify the flesh. You will end up doing the works of the flesh. You will be obeying the wrong master. And rather than living like heirs to the kingdom of God, we'll actually live like those that are condemned who don't inherit the kingdom. We end up living like the condemned. It's crazy. Next time we'll look at the identity mindset of how in Romans 8, living knowing who we are, we're heirs to the kingdom of God. It's unbelievable. Why would we live like those who don't inherit the kingdom? So these works of the flesh that come from the realm of sin and death, that influence is contrasted again with the other kingdom, the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of God does is it produces something else. It produces by the Spirit of Christ something vastly different. And Paul calls it what's produced. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So crucify, kill it, right? Killing the flesh. Kill it with its passions and its desires. So as we're 2 Corinthians 3, beholding the glory of Christ, the Holy Spirit is transforming us, metamorphing us. And as we're abiding in Christ, putting on Christ, the Spirit of God produces in us kingdom of God character, kingdom of God works, kingdom of God actions. And Paul describes this as fruit. He calls it fruit, which means fruit of all things, right? I mean, that's translated very accurately. It just means fruit. And fruit, when you think about it, is fruit's good stuff. Fruit grows on, you know, very healthy trees or very healthy plants. It's this good product that comes from these healthy, nourished trees, say. But it isn't our fruit, right? It's not the fruit of Keller, right? It's not the fruit of Grace Johnson or the fruit of Mike. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of hard work. It's not the fruit of being determined. It's not the fruit of figuring it all out on your own, right? Even though we really, really, really want to figure it out all out on our own all the time, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And I threw John 15, just, you remember John 15, right? How amazing the vine and the branches. I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Pruning sounds painful, doesn't it? Like cutting off the bad parts. Those that are his are pruned. Why are they pruned? They're pruned to bear more fruit, more healthy, stronger. Verse 3. And then, isn't this interesting? Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. What does clean refer to? Clean is referring to sanctification, this purity. You're already pure. You've already been purified. It's talking about the sanctification piece. And he says, you've already been purified because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then what a verse, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's really hard to perform the works of the flesh when we're abiding in Christ, right? There's not enough room. You know, it's like the old West movies, you know, this town's not big enough for the two of us kind of thing. Like our souls are not big enough for works of the flesh and abiding in Christ. We abide in Christ, and it's really, really hard to perform the works of the flesh. It has no influence over us. And as we abide in Christ, as we behold his glory, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully to transform us. And the result of that transformation is this fruit of the Spirit, which looks a lot like Jesus' own character, right? In verse 5 of John 15, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. I mean, If we take anything home with us, let's take that home. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Nothing. So let's return back to Galatians 5 and wrap this up. And this is my favorite part. Galatians 5, verse 25. This is my favorite of the favorite part. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So keeping step, this is a great visual. It's a great visual. It's describing walking. Paul continually uses walking as a metaphor for life. He even talks about running the race, that kind of thing, referring to how we live. Walking is how we live. And this sort of walking, very specifically, comes from the idea of military ranks and walking in line behind a leader. It's the picture of a military marching, right? You can maybe hear the boots smacking against the ground in unison. The military marching like soldiers behind a leader. Who is the leader? The leader is the Holy Spirit. Notice we're not doing it alone. We're together behind the Holy Spirit. He's the leader. He's the director. He's the guide. And we're to keep in step with him. A couple pieces of application from that. First, the Holy Spirit is the authority over how we live the sanctified Christian lives. That's very simple, but he's the authority. Paul does not say, again, live by the code, refer back to the code. No, he says, if we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. He doesn't say, if you live by the Spirit, go back and make sure you perform the law really well. Huh? Keep in step with the Spirit. That's the instruction. He's the authority and the guide over the Christian life. Secondly, it also means that we go where the Spirit takes us. Not much creativity or flexibility allowed here for us, right? We're not on our own. Our responsibility is simple. Keep in step and follow where he's taking you. We're not told, okay, figure out where you're going to go and then figure out the route to get there, preferably the easiest, best route that makes you the most popular and easy, you know, that you really enjoy, that glorifies you, and I'll meet you there. No, just follow the Spirit. Stay in step and follow him. Now, it could be misunderstood. We don't have time to get into this, but it could be misunderstood to head towards a superstitious kind of gut feel kind of Christianity, detached from the Word of God, detached from God's people, detached from the church, and end up in sort of this hyper-spiritual, superstitious life that's isolated from the body and the Word and the shepherds. And that's incredibly dangerous, right? Following the Spirit, if you're not anchored into the Word of God, the church of God, your shepherds, God's people, is huge, right? You can't keep in step with the Spirit and be a Lone Ranger Christian out there living off your gut. Or as Akash calls it, the shiver in your liver. Is it? Or once. Is that right? Shivering. Liver shivers, yeah. And it's so dangerous because it's disconnected from what the Spirit is doing to remind us of Christ, to bring us into this greater body, to mature us within the body of Christ. So just a side note, we have to be careful when we say, you know, it's simple, just follow the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word of God, God's people, the church, the pastors, all that stuff to transform us as we're beholding Christ. Okay, third, notice that the sanctified Christian starts out in step and in line, marching properly, and must stay in step. The instruction is not from Paul here, do your best to catch up, do your best to get in line, work really hard and sneak up on the backside. He probably doesn't want you there, but just march really well for a while and maybe he won't notice you, right? Or, okay, if you march well enough, then he'll accept you. You know, maybe you'll be able to join the ranks if you march really well. No. Christians are already in line, marching in ranks, and we're to stay there. Fourth, if Paul is warning us to keep in step, it must mean that there's a risk that we can fall out of step. It means that there's a risk we can get distracted. There's a risk that we could be not watching where we're going and trip and stumble. It must mean that there are things that can affect us. And we may end up living not set apart and devoted for God's use. And so we might find ourselves out of step. We might look at our life and say, wow, I am really out of step. So when you do, you don't sit down and pout or quit or doubt your salvation or blame God for all these things. You get back in line, right? I mean, what happens when you've got your toddlers, you know, and you're going through the store or something, and there's that one who keeps looking at things, and you're like, get in here. Or your dog even, you know, come back, get in line. And they do. It's like, oh, that's great. They're in line. Distract, nope, get back in line. That's us. We're just constantly like tripping, distracted, and we're just getting back in line all the time. And so this tension again, this is that tension between the indicatives and the imperatives, the tension between who we are and how we must live that I talked about earlier. And if we understand and our mind is locked in on that, then we're going to be living to the Lord. And so the question would be, where are you at currently? Are you marching in line, lockstep with the Spirit, or are you wandering around? Are you distracted? Have you tripped and fallen? Have you sat down on the curb? Are you focused on something else? What are you focused on? What are you living for? Do you need to pull your eyes up and notice where you're at and get back in step and get back in line? And so just to conclude, when Christians, we must have a warfare mindset. That was the first one. When we do, we'll fight against sin. We must have a no condemnation mindset. And when we do, we'll be overjoyed with what Christ has done for us. We'll be like actually be joyful Christians that people are like, wow, why is that guy so joyful? And I'm like, because I'm not condemned. Sadly, you're condemned. Let me tell you about what this no condemnation good news. And finally, we must have a life in the Spirit mindset. And when we do, we'll keep in step with the Spirit. So next time, we're going to finish sanctification. We're going to finish Romans 8, and we're going to look at two additional mindsets. The first one will be the new identity mindset, right? It's like who we are now in Christ, the new identity, heirs to in Christ. And then the second one will be future glory mindset, remembering the future glory. So that's where we're headed. And then after sanctification, we will get into good works, which will be maybe one message, and then over to assurance, which is one I'm sure a lot of people are interested in. So let's pray. Father, so thankful for your word. Thankful for how all these passages fit together, how they are so consistent, and how good the news is that we're no longer condemned, that you've given us your Spirit, and that we need to keep in step. Lord, help us to put to death what is earthly in us, to crucify the flesh and its desires, and to put on Christ, to abide in him, to behold him. And Lord, as we do, fill us with joy, strengthen our minds and our thoughts so that we would have the proper mindset to really live as regenerated, repentant, justified, adopted, and sanctified children of God. Thank you, Lord. Be with us in our fellowship hour and within the preaching in the next hour. Be glorified by the word preached, Father, and our singing. In Jesus' name we pray.